If you did not receive a little outline, please raise your hand and Chuck will get you one. We'd like you to take some notes. We're going to give you a lot of scriptures this morning. I'm going to ask you to write these down and go home and look them up. That would be great. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. York County has a lot of great churches, and so we're thankful you're with us. And if you run into believers out there who have given up on the church, encourage them to get back in the fellowship, all right? So going to church is sort of like going to the gym. You know, you're going to the gym, not that I know, and you're making progress, and then you stop going, and it's hard to get back, isn't it? It's hard to get back. Brian was telling you that this morning. So encourage people to get back in a race, back in the church, back in the fellowship. We need it, particularly in the day we are living in. We need someone to remind us that the Lord Jesus loves us. He's coming back soon. The Bible's the Word of God, and the fellowship's very, very important. So thank you for being here. We're looking at growing in grace this morning. And I'm sort of at the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're doing this by way of application. So I'm going to follow the outline and see how far we get this morning. We're trying to say that a New Testament priority and expectation for every believer in Jesus Christ, no matter how young or old, is continual, progressive, spiritual growth. That's change, that's transformation. It is a process, it is ongoing. And it's very important we pay attention to this topic. Gave you some scriptures last week. Wanted to give you a few more just to remind you of. And the Old Testament, New Testament is loaded with exhortations for spiritual growth, for spiritual change. And these are all familiar for the most part. Romans chapter 12. After Paul takes 11 chapters to discuss our position in Christ, the depths of salvation, he says to believers in Romans 12, he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then he says this, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be what? That's spiritual growth. That's ongoing. You don't stop. By the renewal of your mind. I renew my mind by saturating it with the Word of God, right? Giving the Spirit of God something to work with. That by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says this concerning growing in grace. He says, and we all, speaking of believers, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed. That's spiritual growth. Into the same image, from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And if you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to some of these passages, although I'm from Jersey, I talk fast. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul is discussing the church, and he's discussing spiritual growth and the reason why God gave certain gifted people to the church. I remember years ago hearing Dr. John MacArthur just explain this for the first time. It was just amazing. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, speaking of the resurrected, ascended Lord Jesus Christ, Paul wrote, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That's spiritual growth. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a lot. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful scheming. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, that is Christ. Colossians deals with spiritual growth, and we'll dip into Colossians several times this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, the end of verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. That's growth. That's progress. That's necessary transformation. And then one more here in the book of Hebrews, and I want to dip into chapter 5 a little later on this morning if we get there. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, after discussing discernment and their lack of discernment, the author of Hebrews says this to the believers. These were believing Jewish people who were just discouraged. The author of Hebrews says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. What's that? Let's keep on going and growing. Let's keep on going and growing. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Keep going, keep growing. As our Heavenly Father wants us to grow, He will bring about all kind of opportunities in our life to make sure the situation is conducive for spiritual growth. And I'm not going to read these references to you, but there's a lot of references in Old Testament, New Testament, dealing with God's chastening, His discipline. God will put us through different things. They're not pleasant at times, so that will grow. So that will grow. That's one of the things He does. And I want to go back to Colossians chapter 1 for a moment and remind you of Paul's goal. The Apostle Paul's goal, again, is spiritual growth for every believer. That was priority one for him. He was out there evangelizing, but he wanted to see the believers grow and make a difference. And so in Colossians chapter 1, let me find it here, verse 28 and 29, Paul ends his first discussion of growth by saying this. Paul says, we proclaim Him, that's Jesus Christ. We warn everyone, we teach everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's spiritual growth. That's spiritual growth. And then he says this, for this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. The question we asked last week and maybe the week before is, how can I know that I'm growing spiritually? How can I know that I'm spiritually growing? Be nice if you could take a blood test to determine where you are in grace, would it not? I hate needles, but that might be helpful. I don't know. But how can you know that you are growing, making progress, doing well? Some of you will go to your doctor for an annual checkup, and you want to know, am I doing okay? How am I progressing? What do I need to change? How are we doing spiritually? There was a book I dug out, bought this years ago, called 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health. Donald Whitney, tough book. And in this book, he just asks some very, very tough questions to see, how are we growing in grace? What are we doing? Are we making progress? We mentioned some unreliable or false indicators. They're not bad. They just don't indicate whether we're growing or not. And I said, you know, time doesn't mean you're growing in grace. You could be a Christian for a long time and still not be growing much. Activities or busyness is not a reliable indicator. You can be very, very busy doing all kinds of Christian things and not be growing. We mentioned comparison. You're always going to find someone better or worse. You notice that if someone's older than you, they're always going to be older. You figure that one out? Yeah. You notice that? And if someone's younger than you, they'll always be younger than you. That's true, right? How does that work? We never catch up. Comparison. Bible facts. It's another unreliable test. You may think you know a lot. That doesn't mean you're growing in grace. So we gave you some reliable indicators from the Scriptures. And we mentioned that if you're growing in grace, you're going to experience increasing humility. God hates pride. He hates arrogance. And if you find God working in your life and you're becoming, and people notice a humble spirit, you're growing. We mentioned an increased awareness of personal sinfulness. Paul mentioned that in Romans chapter 7. If you find yourself more sensitive to sin, good indication that you're growing. Number three, there's an increasing conflict with the dark side. If you're growing in grace, you're going to experience more attack from Satan and his demonic realm. They don't want you to grow. Number four, we got into last week a little bit. You know you're growing in grace when you have an increasing, higher, fuller, deeper view of God. A hunger for God. The fear of the Lord, the Bible calls it. Real, intimate knowledge. Triune fellowship. John mentions in 1 John chapter 1. I mentioned, I read several quotations to you last week. This is not a book report, but I quoted J.I. Packer to you last week quite a bit. Knowing God, he wrote this 50 years ago, and it's still a bestseller. And if you don't have Knowing God, it ought to be one of the few books on your bookshelf besides your Bible. It is deep. You got to read it over and over again. I remember reading this in high school and thought, it's not that good. But you come back and read it and read it and read it, and boy, you get more out of it as you're growing older and growing as a believer. Packer says, how do we develop experiential knowledge of God? How do we do that? How do we do that? We all agree that's important. And he gave us two thoughts. And I mentioned these, but I'll mention to you again. He says, we must recognize how much we lack experiential knowledge of God. We lack. We need to pursue that. And then he said, we must seek the Savior. That's human responsibility. And I am going to take the time to read you a couple extra verses this morning that deal with our responsibility as individual believers in seeking after the Lord. And you can't do that when there's a lot of noise in the house. You can't do that when you're doing everything else. You need to come apart and spend some time alone with the Lord. And it's challenging, is it not? It is challenging. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. God tells his people through Moses, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you search after him with all your heart, with all your soul. That's more than just reading a couple Bible verses and our daily bread. That takes time. That takes concentration. Lamentations. You know this passage, but let me tie these verses together for you. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 through 25 says this. It says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. We love this one, right? Great is their faithfulness. We love that hymn. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. And here it is, verse 25. Here it is. The Lord is good to those who, what? Wait for him. Here's a promise. The Lord is good to the soul who does what? Seeks him. That's intimate knowledge. That takes time. That takes concentration. You'll say, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, James says, draw nigh to the Lord, and he'll what? Draw nigh to you. James chapter 4, verse 8. I want to encourage you again, probably a little more strongly, to get a copy of Knowing God by Packer and read it slowly. Read it slowly, and I believe if you want to develop more of an experiential knowledge of God, at least for me, this is helpful. I would suggest strongly that you hang around, find people, and hang around people who know God. Find people who know God and just spend time with them. I was thinking about two of them this week. Pastor Newton Conant went to be with the Lord several years ago. He was just a man at age 75 that sounded old at the time. He left and went to the mission field, came back. He was a chaplain down at Harvey Cedars. Godly, godly man. Spent his time at the seminary, a chaplain to the Lord, took him home. But he wrote a little book called Changed by Beholding Him. Spending time with the Lord Jesus. Meditating, fellowshipping. And I remember in 1977, trying to go see Pastor Conant, and he agreed to see me, and I went up to his little apartment, just sat there, and it was the greatest experience, just being with a man who knew the Lord intimately. And I found grace, and I found warmth and acceptance, no judging. Sue and I went on a bus trip to see the Ark last spring, and if you didn't go see the Ark yet, you need to go see the Ark, okay? It's just a super, would you recommend it, Jeff? Oh, yeah. All right. You should have stayed longer, you know.
Yeah. Give yourself 3 days to do the
3 days. Jeff sent a picture of the ark, and I almost sent it to Tim to project it. He's standing, he and Brenda are standing in front of the ark, and it looks like there's a storm about to break off. The clouds were dark, and I'm thinking, you're in the right place for the right time, okay? So we took a bus trip out there, and it was great. I recommend the bus trip. It's wonderful. Wow, never did that before. And they stop every 2 hours to get something to drink, so that's terrific. You know, you always get coffee. And we met a lady, much older lady. Her name is Mary Ellen Piper. We just ate with her one night, her and her sister. And you could just sense that she was walking with the Lord for years and years and years. She was teaching a Bible study. And what an experience. What an experience of just spending more time with someone who loves the Lord intimately, growing, and just the joy of the Lord just was there. And whenever I text her, you know, I don't do much texting, hi, how you doing? I'll send a picture of somebody. And she'll just write these lengthy things about the joy she's having, what she's doing in ministry, and find people. And we have those people here. We have those people here. Many of you are like that. Find people who know God and spend time with them. Well, let me give you a fifth this morning. We'll see how far we get. You know you're growing in grace. And these initial 5, 6, and 7, this morning, if we get this far, I think are foundational. And that's why we're spending some extra time here. You know you're growing in grace. You know you're making progress spiritually if you sense an increasing passion and appreciation and love for Jesus Christ. An increasing passion and appreciation and deeper love, if I can say it that way, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimate. You know, Jesus Christ is the ultimate source of growth. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul says, let therefore no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink and with all these other religious things going on. Verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, that's the Lord Jesus, from whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments grows with a growth that is from God. I invite you to turn back to Ephesians again. Ephesians, this time Ephesians 3. Paul is talking about the resurrected, ascended, exalted Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 3, he's praying for the church. And you've read this before. But listen to what Paul prays for the church in Ephesians chapter 3. I'm breaking into a very powerful section, I know that. But in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, I'm breaking in here. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And verse 19, I don't think I gave this one to Tim, but if you find it in your own Bible, this one is the key here. Paul says he's praying that they would know the love of Christ. And he follows this by a wild statement, I think. He says, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That they know something that you can't humanly know. That's by experience through the Spirit of God. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's available for and to us, and yet we settle for so much less. Ephesians chapter, Paul, listen to how he ends this letter. This is a great letter, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, after talking about spiritual warfare, Paul says this. He ends Ephesians by saying, Ephesians 6, verse 24, he says, grace be to all who, here it is, love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. NIV says undying. New King James says insincerity. Dr. Harold Honer said that means those who unceasingly love our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an indication of spiritual growth. That's an indication of spiritual maturity. I'm going to give you a few more. I find this fascinating. Paul says this at the end of 1 Corinthians, and I don't know everything that was bothering him. This is a tough church. We said that before. Every problem you can imagine existed in this particular church. They were out sinning the ungodly culture outside. It's just amazing, and Paul's trying to correct things and straighten things out, and it's a wonderful, wonderful letter. But he says this. Paul says this as he's concluding the letter, and it doesn't sound that kind necessarily. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 21, he says, I, Paul, write the greeting with my own hand. He says, and he's writing to the church here. Paul's writing to the church. And he says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, what's he say? Let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Not a nice thing to say to Christians, is it? If you have no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. Our Lord, come. I appreciate Peter. That's why I spent a lot of time in 1 and 2 Peter with you. And every time we get done with it, I feel we need to go back because there's so much we miss. But Peter says this in 1 Peter 1. He describes a growing Christian. He describes a saint in 1 Peter 1, verse 8 and 9. He says this, and this ought to be a governing verse in our lives as Christians. He says in 1 Peter 1, verse 8, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, though you have not seen him, what? You love him. You love him. He goes on to say, though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Isn't that a good verse? Though you have not seen him, you love him. That's an indication of growing in grace. If you have your hymnal, I'm not going to sing. Thank the Lord. Hymn number in your hymnal, 472. I want to read some of these verses because some of the great hymns of the faith have to do with loving the Lord Jesus Christ. 472, we sing this song, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Church I grew up in had a, they actually put this in the church constitution. I couldn't believe it. In the church bylaws in New Jersey, they put this thing in the church constitution where once a month, the youth group had to go to the Word of Life rally. They had to take the bus up to Brookfield, New Jersey, Brookfield, and go to the Word of Life youth rally. That was like mandated. So we'd get on the bus as teens and we'd ride up to the Word of Life rally, and Jack Wurtson's with the Lord, now great evangelist. He would conduct a rally. The place was hundreds and hundreds of young people. They were great rallies. And he would usually end a great youth rally with the hymn 477. Find this in the hymnal, all right? Look at 477. Look at 477. Jack would end with 477. Have you any room for Jesus? And he used this as an evangelistic hymn. But really, this is more a hymn of repentance, is it not? And this could be directed to Christians. He says this. This is what we would sing. Have you any room for Jesus, he who bore your load of sin? 477. As he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Room for Jesus, King of glory, hasten now his word obey. Swing your heart's door widely open, bid him enter while you may. Verse 2, room for pleasure, room for business. But for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. Verse 3, have you any room for Jesus? As in grace he calls again. Oh, today is time accepted, later you may call in vain. Room and time now give to Jesus. Soon will pass God's day of grace. Soon your heart left cold and silent, and your Savior's pleading cease. Room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now his word obey. Swing your heart's door widely open. Bid him enter while you may. Remember that old toothpaste commercial? And I tried Googling this. I couldn't find if it was Ultra Bright or what was that? What's that red, horrible tasting toothpaste? What was that stuff? Close-up, yeah. Yeah. Remember that commercial? They would find someone doing something, and they would stop and put the camera in their face, and what would they ask them? How's your love life? How's your love life? And if you'd use, was it UltraBite or Close-Up, one of those things, and worked for me. If you use that particular toothpaste, you know, you'd find a great person and be happy ever after. Good question to ask this morning. How's your love life for the Lord Jesus Christ? How's your love life? Two questions on my notes. How's your love life? And what are you doing? What are you doing to cultivate your love life with the Lord Jesus? What are you doing? What are you doing? Our culture is noisier than ever. And it's not going to stop. A lot of good, but a lot of just noise. I got caught watching something last night. You know, my wife came, you know, I can't always hear her sneaking up. And she said, why are you watching that for? I was watching The Occult Tendencies of Elvis Presley. Some Christian organization was doing that. She said, you don't need to see that. You know? I guess I don't. Don't watch it. Don't watch it. What are you doing? What are you doing to cultivate that relationship? That's all that matters. That's all that matters. That's why it was so invigorating hanging around Pastor Conan, so invigorating hanging around Mary Ellen Piper, because for these people, that's all that mattered, the Lord Jesus Christ and loving what he loves, doing what he loved to do. That's a sign of growing in grace. Number six, go give you a few more this morning. You know you're growing in grace. You know you're growing in grace when you have an increasing hunger for eternity or heaven. When you have an increasing hunger for heaven. And you know, because we talked about this before, Tim is surpassing me in this area of growth, because when some of our loved ones go home, when they die, I get all upset. He's excited. You know, he's excited. And because they're in heaven. They're with the Lord Jesus. And that's where we're headed, right? Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, Paul says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You know that you're growing in grace when you are more concerned with the kingdom agenda, as Tony Evans says. You know you're growing in grace when lost people will matter more to you, when you will desire to invest in genuine biblical missions. You will be more concerned about what God thinks of your life. Paul was. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says this, and he wasn't happy in penning some of this. Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. That's a strong statement. There were people who used to fellowship in the church, used to fellowship with the apostle, who left, and they're living like unbelievers. Maybe an indication they never came to Christ. Because he says in verse 19, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, they glory in their shame, their minds are set on what? Earthly things. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change, transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Number seven. You'll know you're growing in grace when you will have increasing, genuine praise and worship in your life. Well, that'll be a priority. When you will have increasing, genuine praise and worship in your life. And I believe an indication here is that you will be less and less tolerant of current Christian entertainment mentality. There's a lot of Christian entertainment mentality out there. You'll say, no thanks. You'll get tired of all the frivolous noise, the Christian cotton candy out there, and have an increasing spirit for doxology and worship. And I'm not talking about style. I'm talking about content. Not just singing songs you like. And we're not talking about an event or radio program, but a genuine life perspective. When the Lord Jesus Christ talked about worship, he said this in John 4:24, a Super Bowl verse. Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. See both of them there? Spirit and in truth. Let me have you go to Revelation 4 and 5 for a moment this morning. 4 and 5. This is what, and you know that Revelation was written to a suffering church. It wasn't written to let us know about end time events so we can satisfy our curiosity. It was written to encourage believers who were suffering and wondering if God still loved them, if God was still victorious. John pens this letter through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Revelation, chapter 4 and 5, we have one of the grand themes of the book of the Revelation. It's not the rapture, it's not the millennium, it's not all these fancy things. It's worship. It's the theme of heaven. It's the activity of heaven. Worshiping God, worshiping the Lamb, slain before the foundation of the world. The only perspective God thought necessary for a suffering church was that of worship. Dip into this a little bit with me. You know these, you sing these. Revelation chapter 4, I'm going down to verse 8. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. Day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That's worship. And whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him, who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before him, saying, here it is. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And then we get into Revelation chapter 5, where in heaven the focus is put on the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open the seals, because you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And you made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. Verse 11, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, here it is, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature, verse 13, in heaven, on earth, under the earth, all over the place, saying, to him who sits on the throne and the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And it says here, the four creatures, the elders, fell down and worshiped. J.F. Packer says, in worship, you can never get away from the cross. And Packer goes on to say, there is no growth in grace. There is no growth in grace without increase in the spirit of humble praise. Listen to praise music if you don't. I can tell you about my music travels later on, but there's nothing like turning on some good worship music and praise music and just sing along. I had Andre Crouch on this morning. You know Andre Crouch? Or am I really dating myself? I had my daughter and my grandson listen to Andre Crouch, so that's good. We were cranking that up. Number 8, and this is a real important one, and I'm not seeing this, and sometimes I'm not seeing it here like I like to see. Number 8, you know you're growing in grace. You know you're making progress. And I'll try to be kind here. You're going to experience an increasing active discernment. There's a lot of stuff going on out there, and sometimes you shake your head and say, where is Christian discernment? Where is Christian discernment? We know that during the end times, and the end times started when the Lord Jesus Christ went back to heaven, we know that during the end times, there'll be an increase of deceiving spirits sent out by Satan more than ever before because they know the time is at hand. They know their time is limited. So Satan in the end times will be sending out deceptive spirits. And so they're more prevalent than ever. And what we have right now is a very naive church at times, asking very little questions. When I came out to York County a long time ago now, I was asked one doctrinal question. They asked me if I was going to have more children. They asked all these kind of questions that really didn't matter. I didn't know what to say. Craig Falk asked me one question. He said, what's your view on Genesis 1 through the days of Genesis? I said, 24-hour days, of course. But no questions. It bothered me. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 is the verse we're keying off here. Peter says he commands that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay? There's three venues of discernment. Let me give you these to you. Okay, three venues of discernment. Discernment for the church today comes through God-given gifted pastors and teachers with the gift of discernment who are trained. Very important. God, the exalted Christ, gave gifted pastor teachers to the church to teach us the Word of God, to teach us how to be discerning. Then, if you are in Christ, if you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the indwelling Spirit who is to take the Word of God and make it plain to you. So you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And then, we are told to develop personal discernment. Go to Hebrews 5. Hebrews chapter 5 is not a happy chapter. The author here is not happy. All right? There's a group of believers in Hebrews chapter 5 who are supposed to be more mature, but they weren't. They were stuck. They weren't growing. And the author of Hebrews chapter 5 was waxing eloquent on the Melchizedekian doctrine. And that's a fun doctrine to get into. And the author here wanted to go deeper. And as he's writing, I think he's thinking about the people he's writing to. And he, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, he says, about this, we have much more to say. And it's hard to explain since you have become what? Dull of hearing. You're not growing. You're not discerning. You're not tracking. You're not interested. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to come alongside you and teach you again the basic ABCs of the oracles of God. You need milk, not food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled. And that's undiscerning in the word of righteousness, for he is a child. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment. Here it is, their powers, the abilities of discernment trained by constant practice. And when you have your abilities to discern, and when you're practicing that, he says, you'll be able to distinguish what? Good from evil. You know this. They had the Holy Spirit. According to Hebrews chapter 13, they had pastors, but they neglected to develop their ability to discern. And when we're talking about discernment here, I mean the ability to judge or evaluate. The ability to decide between truth and error. And I don't like to say this, but the women are better at discernment often than the guys are, because the women are studying their Bibles, and often your wife will say to you, or your mother will say to you, something's just not right about that. And they may not be able to give you chapter and verse, but because they've been practicing discernment, you listen. Discernment is the ability to think and then act biblically. Just a couple references here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There was a lot of prophetic words going on in those days, and we We sort of here believe that most of that ceased with the closing of the canon and the end of the apostolic age. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul says concerning all the information that was coming at the church concerning prophecies, he says in verse 21, test everything. Not just the leaders. This is written every Christian. Test everything. Test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. What is that? That's a commandment to be discerning. That's a commandment for everybody to figure things out. John, the beloved apostle, says something similar in John, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. He says, beloved, writing to Christians, do not believe every spirit. You need to be discerning here. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Just because they say they're Christians or have a certain slogan or whatever, don't believe that they're telling you the truth. You need to be discerning. And why, I ask myself, why is there such a lack of discernment today? Why do you think there's such a lack of discernment? Maybe you can give me a better answer than I have. Why is there such a lack of discernment today? Why? They're not reading the Bible? Okay, why else? That's probably it, right? Why? Say it loud. I can't hear. Why? Why no discernment today? Why such a lack? Yeah. I'll tell you. I wasn't going to talk about this. I know we're on camera, but one of the guys I went to Dallas Seminary with got a church of over 40,000. 40,000 people. 40,000. Right? That's a lot of people. Plus, everybody goes to his conferences. And he's live streamed all over the world. He's written books, on. And I remember years ago, he said, don't use much Bible in the pulpit. I remember him saying that. He came out the last month. He had a conference at his church in Georgia. He had two married men teaching on how to have Christian homosexuality, and it's all fine. It's all fine. So what happened? What happened? You can read about this. It's exploding all over the internet. And what bothers me about that more than anything else is, I said, what's wrong with him? But the lack of discernment. The lack of discernment. Dr. James Boyce years ago talked about Christian mindlessness, oversaturation, and blind trust in everybody. He says, we're not growing in grace. How do I develop biblical discernment? Well, a couple things here if you're taking notes or want some help here. Number one, you pray for it. You pray for discernment. Solomon did that in 1 Kings 3:9. You pray, you ask for discernment, you ask for wisdom. Second thing you do, you learn from others. You know, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says, the one who walks with the wise will grow what? Wise. You hang around discerning people. As Brian mentioned, you study God's word, you depend on the Spirit of God, and you practice, practice, practice. Ask good questions. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to question everything and anything. The best compliment that you could give me, if you want to give me one, is like saying, hey, I disagree with you. What you said, we can't see that. That's good. That's because you're thinking. You're asking some good questions. Do that. That's why we give you note paper every Sunday. You say, write this stuff down. Listen to this. We'll close with this. We'll close with this. Dr. Francis Schaeffer, who was a great Christian leader, is with the Lord now. Schaeffer said this. I like this. He said, the ordinary Christian with a Bible in his hand, and here's discernment. The ordinary Christian with a Bible in his hand can say that the majority is wrong, has no fear of standing alone on the Word of God, no matter what anybody says. We said before, we're in an age of deception right now, and the Word of God says we can deceive ourselves. We need to be discerning. We need to be developing discernment more than ever. And that means emotions are wonderful, but not based on emotions. Based on the written, authoritative, inerrant Word of God. Let's pray this morning. Thank you for being here. Thank you for listening. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I've been teaching Christians this morning, if you have no personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, let me just encourage you before you leave. If you don't know Christ, let me encourage you strongly to turn from whatever you're trusting in, whatever you're holding on to, and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for your sin. Simple as that. Turn from sin, trust the Savior. And God said, all those who come to Christ, Jesus will no wise turn away. Simple as that. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your church. Thank you for many here who are growing in grace, who are discerning, who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been pursuing intimate knowledge of you. We just pray we take it up a notch and keep going and growing until you take us home. Thanks for the Bible, in Jesus' name. Amen.